As you stand, let us pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. I begin with a few words from the poem Caged Bird by Maya Angelou. The free bird thinks of another breeze, and the trade winds soft through the sighing trees, and the big fat worms waiting on a dawn bright lawn, and he names the sky his own. But a cage bird stands on the grave of dreams. His shadow shouts on a nightmare scream. His wings are clipped and his feet are tied, so he opens his throat to sing. The cage bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still, and his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom. So here Maya Angelou describes poignantly and perfectly the two societies, of caged bird and of free, of those who experience de facto awful fear in their lives, and those whose lives are filled with awesome wonder, awful, awesome. And this is the dichotomy expressed in our epistle, Hebrews 12. On the one hand, the awfulness of Mount Zion that dared not even be touched, and the awesomeness of Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. The scene around the first, Mount Sinai, is ominous for the eye and ear, with burning fire, darkness, gloom, windstorm, and noise and trumpets. But the glorious scene around the second is truly winsome, with angelic choir, warm community, and the joyful sense of forgiveness and acceptance. I've come to believe through both personal and pastoral experience that most of our lives as individuals or as families or as nations, most of our lives is spent in this dichotomy, moving towards freedom, slipping back in towards captivity. We are at our best as we work for freedom. We are at our worst as we settle for captivity within ourselves as well as in others. For 18 years, that woman in Luke's Gospel 13 had been crippled in captivity, bent over, quite unable to stand up straight. But her captivity was soon to come to an end. As Jesus calls her, and she submits to that call, and then he announces those wonderful words, "Woman, you are free." Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this ministry. It is constantly, avowedly, the ministry of Jesus to set us free. This is the Jesus who at the beginning of his ministry takes words from the prophet Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to preach release to the captives." Why would we be surprised that Jesus exercises this ministry of freedom? But for those who are confined by resentment, fear, shame, or anger, they need hear this word clearly, that Jesus stands before them, maybe before some of us, and he aches and he yearns to set them and us free. Now, when that doleful prophet Jeremiah, he was not the life of a party, by the way, when that doleful prophet Jeremiah admits to God his sense of inadequacy, and that is a damning captivity that is imposed upon us often by others, and then we become to accept it as true. But when he admits his inadequacy, the Lord propels him from captivity to freedom. Actually, thinking of Jeremiah's dynamic, I think of the athlete Joe Namath, who once said, "Until I was 13, I thought my name was shut up." We are often confined by others around us, especially in our early lives. But listen to this great exchange, Jeremiah chapter 1. "Then I said," Jeremiah, "our Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." And then the Lord says to him, "Do not say you are only a boy. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, to set you free." Friends, this transition from fear to courage, from bondage to emancipation, I believe is most particularly experienced and most securely possessed as we give ourselves to worship, whether it be this hour, a week, or more, that we allow all that we sing and pray and hear and sense to take domination afresh in our lives, that we may know what is truth, that we may know what is reality. Listen to these words from Hebrews 12. "Let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It is our best efforts at worship that will secure for us freedom and allow that consuming fire of God to cleanse us and to make us holy once again. It is this authentic worship that both comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. It is this authentic worship of which Archbishop Donald Coggan spoke when he said, we are here to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. Bible commentator Brian Whitfield writes this, and this is a long quotation, and I apologize. The goal of our worship is not entertainment, nor do we consume worship as a commodity. To worship God is to encounter God, to hear God's voice, to be transformed. True worship does not leave us as we are, at ease with illusions of our own power and significance. Rather, it makes us aware of the impermanence of all human lives and institutions as we bow in awe before the permanence, might, and splendor of God." Wow. Today at noon, our nation marks 400 years since the arrival at Point Comfort in Virginia of, and I quote, 20 and odd, unquote, captive Africans. It was their forced labor which helped establish the first permanent English colony in North America. From their landing, several were transported to historic Jamestown. To commemorate African ancestors and their descendants who have had such a large part in building our country, bells will ring across this nation. 7 churches on this blessed isle, including Trinity, will participate, chiming for 4 minutes, 1 minute for each 100 years. In today's gospel, Jesus vigorously names the leaders as hypocrites for the shameful way in which they doled out freedom. Freedom to their animals, but not freedom to the woman sick for 18 years. The leaders, Luke tells us, were put to shame, the rest rejoicing at the wonderful things Jesus was doing. Lord, we want to be redeemed from shame and to heartily rejoice at your commission to set the captives free. Amen.